Please turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. I'm going to apologize to Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said Psalm 131 is one of the shortest psalms to read and one of the longest psalms to learn. I read Spurgeon's commentary and I read a sermon Spurgeon wrote about Psalm 131. I found them very helpful. So Mr. Spurgeon is helping me preach a lot today. I won't say that I stole his sermon, but I have to probably be honest that I stole some things from him. You know, when I was a chaplain, we would say behind closed doors that the chaplain corps survives by theft and plagiarism. So, I mean, I'm not an original thinker, but I like some of the things that Mr. Spurgeon has said, and I found them very helpful. Psalm 131, hear the word of God. I read from the New American Standard Version, Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let me read that psalm from a different version, from the New Living Translation. It reads like this. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, now and always. Would you let me read from one more version? You know, we really have come to read the Bible. That's really why we're here, to praise the Lord, but to focus on His Word, okay? So it's okay if we read the Bible, right? From The Message, which is a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. I like this one a lot, too. The Message, the version. God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart. Like a baby, content in its mother's arms, my soul is like a baby content. Wait, Israel, for God. Wait with hope. Hope now. Hope always. Father, please bless our reflections on this wonderful psalm. Please enable me to be your messenger, your servant, and please protect my words that they may be faithful to the scriptures and edifying for your people. This we ask in Christ. Amen. Bottom line, why do we have this psalm? Why do we read it? Why do we need to pay attention to it? Bottom line is so that we would become like a weaned child. God wants to make us become like a weaned child. That's the point, as in verse 2 Like a weaned child rests against his mother, within me my soul is like that little child. Now, a weaned child is a contrast to a nursing child. A weaned child rests in mother's arms. It's a picture of peacefulness, contentment, quiet. You know, my speech coach, sitting over there in about the sixth or seventh pew, told me, "Now don't paint such a glorious picture of the weaned child so as not to be realistic." But the contrast is that a nursing child is restless, demanding, nervous, lacking peace. The longer a mother nurses a child, the less anybody at home has peace. And it's great when that child is weaned. Great! It's a major accomplishment. A weaned child gets better food, more sustaining, more substantial. When children get hungry, they still express their desire to eat, but a nursing child is always a little bit afraid, always, every time near mom, always eager to remind mom, "I need to eat," and it becomes a dominant, worrisome fretfulness that child is characterized by. And so the picture of a Christian is a picture of trust, that I'll be provided for, I'm well cared for, I can be content and at peace to just reside in the arms of God. And it was interesting to me that we read those questions from the Heidelberg Catechism that speak about God's providence, His continued operation in our lives, so that good or bad, rich or poor, healthy or ill, we are able to trust that God is providing and caring for us. And that's what it means to be a weaned child. Now let's think about what that involves, okay? Let's describe this weaning a little bit further. Mr. Spurgeon said that weaning is probably the first serious human problem that gets resolved in our lives. Weaning is perhaps one of life's first troubles. And it's upsetting. But now that it's over, I don't remember a whole lot about it. I must have gotten through it okay. And so did you. So many of life's troubles are so worrisome at the time. But when the Lord brings us through it, it just passes out of memory. We probably remember some things, but we don't remember the perilous, awful thing that we thought we were caught in. God is in the business of weaning us and supporting us and bringing us to higher and higher planes, higher and higher levels of maturity in Christ, higher and higher levels of trust in Him. So weaning is a little bit symbolic. It's a little bit typical of everything we go through in life. Peter talks about the Word of God, like a newborn child's long for the milk of God's Word. Now, that's not what Psalm 131 is talking about. I want you to move that idea out of your mind. The weaning that we are called upon to be weaned out of is our thirst for this world, and especially our thirst for self. And that's what that nursing child is focused upon. A nursing child is a child that is self-centered, self-concerned, self-interested, self-dominating. And that's how the world wants to feed us. The world is constantly offering us. I mean, the world is the system of unbelief that is opposed to the kingdom of God. And so the world wants us to be dependent. The world wants us to be deceived into thinking that it will feed us and sustain us instantly, automatically, whenever we desire, that our desires are the world's commands. That's a delusion. That's false. That's not the way to life worth living and to life that is fulfilling. So the milk that God is weaning us off of is the cravings of this world. And as we now expound these verses, I think you'll see that. The milk that needs to be forsaken is the milk of self and of the world, because this psalm talks about pride, boastful ambition, and discontent. And those are the problems of self. Now, I'm tempted to spend much too much time talking about self, but if that's not something you understand, we should go offline and talk, because we need to spend this time in the pulpit more profitably. But self is a serious problem. Self is what the world wants to give you all the time. And so as you look at the psalm, you can see that David, as a weaned child, has died to self, as Jesus said. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud. Pride is the first problem that a nursing child, an unweaned child, is going to have to be released from. Pride. Frankly, now Miss Spurgeon didn't say this. Frankly, I don't think I've ever been able to say to God, my heart is not proud. That would be a major achievement. I can remember lots of times I've had to confess to the Lord, I am proud, I was proud, I've been proud, I'm having a problem with pride. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud. The best illustration of that we have is David himself. David was a young man as a shepherd who seemed very content to stay with the sheep. He was astonishing. And when his father finally sent for him to meet with Samuel, and Samuel anointed him to be king, the next king, everybody in the family seemed surprised at that. They had totally underestimated him. But David doesn't become arrogant. In the next chapter, 1 Samuel 17, when he goes to the camp, his dad sends him to the camp, supplies food for his brothers and cheeses for their commanding officer. And David arrives and looks at the situation, and his brother castigates him. He's talking to the various soldiers, finding out why this Goliath Philistine is taunting the armies of God. And his brother, the oldest brother, number one brother, Eliab, who you would think had the right to be anointed as the coming king, must have been very insulted that his little brother was chosen ahead of him, castigates his brother. Why have you come down here? What have you done with those few sheep of our father? You irresponsible, self-serving. David says, what have I done? You've come down here to watch the battle. David should have said, what battle? Everybody's down in their fighting holes, shivering on their all fours. There's no battle going on here. And David steps forward because he trusts in the Lord, not because he promoted himself or pushed himself there. Oh, Lord, my heart is not proud. David is willing to serve the Lord in that situation boldly because he believes in the Lord. Because he believes the honor of the Lord is at stake, not because he's interested in making a name for himself. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud. Presbyterians confess the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The chief end of man, the purpose of living, the reason I live, is to glorify God. Presbyterians should be very hesitant to take glory to themselves or to pump their accomplishments. Because we know it is the Lord that accomplishes all that is good. Saul becomes jealous of David. It's all unfounded, for no reason at all. Michael sees David dancing as the ark is brought into the city, and again, tries to humiliate him. It's disgraceful. It's beneath your dignity as the king of the people to have such exuberance for the worship of God. David says humbly, "Doesn't bother me. I'll humble myself even further, for such is the glory of God." Shimei comes out as David is having to leave the city in real humiliation because his son Absalom has conspired to overthrow the government. And Shimei comes out and curses David and says, "This has all come upon you by the hand of God. God's against you, David." And David's staff wants to kill this man, but David humbly says, "Be speaking the words of God. We need to wait and see. Maybe God is cursing me. Perhaps I do deserve this. Oh Lord, my heart's not proud." A weaned child doesn't consciously worry about itself. It's just held in mom's arms. A weaned child doesn't push. It's dependent. It's reliant. A weaned child isn't impatient and fretful and demanding. It'll be taken care of. It'll all be taken care of because our God is able and He's really, surely in control. And that's very opposite to the whole idea of self. Jesus said we have to die to self. Your life is not your own. You are dependent, not independent. Our God has made us, not we ourselves. We are His sheep. Everything we need for life and godliness is provided for us in Christ freely. We're washed in His blood. We're wrapped and clothed in His righteousness. We are sustained. We are saved. We are cared for because He loves us and He's committed to us and will not forsake His own. None of that we generate out of our own demanding and pushing, and we make none of that happen. And so in trusting God, we learn that our push for self-gratification can be pushed aside. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty or lofty. You can tell people that are arrogant and prideful are instantly given away by the look in their eyes. You can tell it 100% of the time. They don't care. They're not interested in you. They're not doing anything to watch out for anything more than their own little self. So a weaned child is not proudful, and a weaned child is not ambitious. Verse 2. Surely I have composed, I'm sorry, in the second half of the first verse. Nor do I go after, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things much too difficult for me. So in a weaned child, by comparison, we would say that ambition is subdued. If we are to be like a weaned child, we don't have to be promoting self, pushing to get ourselves into the spotlight. David, again, is a perfect illustration of this. When Saul says to David, "You need to marry my daughter and be a member of the royal family," David says, "Well, who am I to marry into royalty? I'm from a humble family." When David goes out to fight Goliath, David seems entirely content to have been a shepherd. He wasn't there looking for an opportunity to get away from that miserable life of being a shepherd. David is willing to go wherever God puts him. When you were raising your children, didn't you read them the little book, Scuffy the Tugboat? Didn't you read that book to your children? We were just walking around last night after supper and went in a bookstore, and there it was again, Scuffy the Tugboat. I was made for bigger things. And Scuffy learns in a wonderful way and is rescued in the end from his own ambition that would have destroyed him, that there is quite a lot of good things in life by being a small toy in a small body of water. Nor do I go after matters that are great, nor things much too difficult for me. You know, Marines mock their commanding officers sometimes. Marines, the Lance Corporals and the PFCs, they'll jokingly say, our unit is serving in Operation Star Search, because the CO is pushing, trying to do some great thing that will win for him the promotion to Brigadier General. Ambition is a terrible thing. It's a very common thing that people are eager to drink and drink. It's a sweet milk that people seem to like, or it's a sweet milk that people are told, if I could just find it, it would be sweet. Ambition is a deceitful thing. But when you have the contentment just to let the Lord open the doors and lead your life and put you where He wants you, you have peace. You have great peace. Paul talked about this. Charles read from Ephesians 4. Before I read that, let me just remind you of 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 8. Paul says, godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. From Philippians 4, as Charles read, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, of both of having abundance and of suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. If I'm not ambitious, I'll have to be humble, won't I? So the psalm is really talking about humility. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. Nor do I go after matters that are great or things much too difficult for me. I really tricked you. I'm sorry. I really tricked you because I knew I couldn't just talk about humility right off the bat. Humility is not an attractive idea. Humility is not a popular notion. I mean, humility is for losers. Humility is for people that have failed and can't stand with the competition. Humility is for people that are weak. I was afraid if I talked too much about humility right up front, you'd instantly turn me off. Oh, well, that's for other people. Because we have a pride problem. Most of us that are breathing and able to fog a mirror, we have a pride problem. And we're looking at other people competitively. And we're telling ourselves things that create haughty eyes and create arrogant ambitions. Humble. Humble won't get you anywhere. Humble won't even buy you a cup of coffee with 25 cents. Humble. I don't want to be humble. Really? Another thing that Charles read was from Matthew 11. Words that are very familiar. I guess I read those words. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy rest. Heavy laden, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, for I am gentle and humble in heart. King James Version says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, if Jesus was humble, that can't possibly mean that humility is for weaklings. if Jesus would call himself humble and be humble, he wasn't just saying that. If Jesus is really humble, that must be something worth admiration and something worth emulation. How was Jesus humble? Come on, how was he humble? Well, the night he was betrayed, when he could have been upset with everybody in the room, instead, Jesus patiently took the towel and the basin and washed their feet. A step of real humility, genuine humility, indicative of everything he did, constantly caring for those disciples, constantly watching for their needs before his own needs. Think about how Jesus touched the leper. That was humble. Whenever a leper came into town or whenever a leper came into the room, they had to shout unclean to give everybody warning so they could get away or so that they could keep a distance. Instead, Jesus touches the leper. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples are like government bureaucrats. "Oh, the master is too busy. You can't come here." And the mothers are bringing little babies to Jesus to bless their children. Again, the bureaucrats are, "Oh, no, he's got two important things to do." And Jesus calls them both right up. I'm sure the disciples' butter wouldn't melt in the disciples' mouths at that point. "Oh, the master has called you." And so they bring them right in. Jesus did not arrogantly treat anybody as though they were beneath his dignity. Jesus stays up all night to heal sick that are brought to him. He never comes across, "See me during office hours." He doesn't treat people that way. He's humble and gentle and interested in you. Jesus catches the disciples arguing about who's the greatest. Mirror, mirror on the wall, greatest disciple of all. Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority." Rank, privilege, prestige, status. That's what the world wants. That's sweet milk. Sweet milk. It feeds the pride. But Jesus says, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be a servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Nor do I go after matters that are great." I don't go after my own ambition. I don't go after self-promotion. But I'll go after the lowly things. It is a great Christian who tells the Lord, "I'll do what nobody else will do, Lord. I'll be your servant." That is greatness in the eyes of God. What are some things that are too difficult? What are some things that we shouldn't go after? Well, one thing is why. People like to ask the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did the washing machine have to break? God isn't blessing us. The washing machine broke and flooded the room. Why right now? The transmission in my truck won't shift into gear. How come I can't move out of the driveway? Why? Why is too difficult for us? God doesn't owe us answers. Spurgeon said, this is great, Spurgeon said that it is as ridiculous to ask God to explain his purposes as an infant child screaming and pitching a fit because it doesn't understand a college calculus book. There are matters much too difficult for us, much too high for us. But you are a weaned child because you rest against your mother. You rest, you trust. I got a letter from a warrant officer I knew here. He was transferred to California, poor guy. He was transferred to California, and I knew he wasn't a Christian. And I knew that he had serious questions. He was one of those guys that was always asking why. He had a sister, I don't remember if she was a twin or maybe a year or two older, but he had a sister who died of cancer, and that bothered him so badly. How could God let this happen to a mother of young children in the prime of life? How could God be good? Blah, 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 blah. So he goes to California, and we dialogued a lot. But he writes me, he says, both the two kids and I are in vacation Bible school in a local church we found over here on the left coast. Here, we had a long talk with the preacher yesterday about faith and what it meant to have faith. He puts the word have, what it means to have, quotation marks, have faith, what it means to have faith. Since the Bible talks about faith being given or accepted by God, well, our conversation continued for a while, and then both my wife and I accepted Christ into our hearts and lives. Listen, now this is what's important, okay? Listen to this. I've asked Christ into my life before, but I don't think it really was in the right attitude. I did it more to say, okay, this is it. I'm taking the leap of faith. I'm opening myself up to you here. It was more of me testing Christ than trusting Christ. This time, I accepted Christ because I just simply believe in Him. You can't ask God, why? I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to do what you say until you answer all my questions and until you prove that I'm not going to be disappointed in you. You can't treat God that way. Trusting God is a little bit like getting married. When you got married, you had already done a lot to figure out, was this man going to be reliable? But you couldn't be 100% certain. You came to the altar, you came to the church, and you said, I do, and there still was a lot of stuff unproven. But as the years have progressed, you weren't too disappointed. She was trustworthy. He was faithful. That's a little bit like the way we get married to Jesus. You can't know everything at the start. But as life progresses, he's more and more reliable. Like a weaned child rests on his mother. Matthew 18, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There it is again. He who humbles himself becomes like this child. Children are trusting. Children hop out of the bed in the morning and they say, Cheerios, Dad. And they think you have some magical power to produce Cheerios. They have no idea where Cheerios come from, but they know they can get them from you. That's trust. Children jump in your lap and they want you to love them. They want you to pay attention to them. They're very selfish. And with God, that seems to be provided. That's okay. He dotes over us. He loves us. He likes us. He's glad to have us. Amazing. Like a weaned child. You know, I don't know, but I'm curious about this passage. I wonder if this was part of Jesus' thinking when he told Nicodemus, you have to be born again, that there's a becoming, there's a changing, there's a transformation in a person when they become a Christian that is involved in this childlike relationship with God the Father. It all fits. Now, bottom line again, we're talking about trusting God. We're talking about being confident and at peace to rely on God. It's a terrible thing to not trust God. It's a terrible thing to think that God can't hold us up and he's going to lose track of us if we don't keep jumping up and shouting and pitching a fit and demanding to know why things are not going my way. It's a terrible thing. But it's a wonderful thing to be at peace. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, my God is reliable. He's the God of Scripture, and what he has said is really going to work out. Now, I know that we're not Buddhists, okay? A Buddhist would say that that's accomplished when you stop caring about stuff. I know, you know, every sermon is not able to preach everything, okay? I always preach a sermon, I think, it's a lot more stuff. You should leave with a lot more questions than the things I answered, okay? There's a lot of things that need to be developed for us, and we just don't have time to sit here for hours and hours and hours and talk about everything, okay? So I understand that when we trust God, we also have responsibilities, and we struggle to know, how do I carry out my responsibilities? My son left a truck. My son's in Wyoming. He left a truck for me to use. So every morning, I seem to get in this silly truck, and it won't go in gear. And I'm sitting there for a while, and I'm getting out, and I'm pushing it. I'm trying to get the transmission, the clutch to roll around a little bit or do something to get in a different situation where the gears will sink. And every time, if I'll just stop and pray, I mean, it's just so funny. If I'll just stop and pray, the silly car, the truck will go in gear. Now, I know that Christian faith is not magic, okay? I know that angels and demons don't live in a clutch. I know that a mechanical device is a mechanical device, all right? I know that I live in the 21st century, almost said 20th. We live in the 21st century, and so stuff has to be taken to the mechanic to be repaired. I'll do that, all right? But when I'm home with no vehicle and I can't get out the driveway, I'm going to pray for help. Your life, day to day, your life in the three-dimensional world of space and time, your life is a constant test of trusting God. And that's the objection we have to this psalm. That's the objection that's in your heart. Oh, I don't have any objections. Yeah, you've got an objection. You sure do. You think that preacher doesn't know what it's like to go to work. That silly preacher talks about platitudes and ideals that don't work in the marketplace. There is a challenge inside our lives to trust God tangibly and practically. There is a test in our daily existence to find out, is God here or is he far away? Is God at work around me or is he taking care of other people? Am I walking with God or am I by myself whistling in the dark? Where is God in my life? That's real Christianity. That's why you have to believe, I can rest in my Heavenly Father's arms and be safe. I can believe it. I can be like a weaned child. And if you don't trust the Lord, if you don't believe in the Lord, you can't be like a weaned child. It won't happen for you. It will not happen. Father, we need to become like children. That's something you have to accomplish in us. We need to be living by faith and not by our own pushing and demanding and arrogant wishes. We are distrustful. We are very eager to push for our ambitions. But instead, Lord, apply this scripture to us. As hard as it is to learn, apply it to our hearts that we may indeed be and become like a weaned child, content, at peace, resting. We know in time you'll give us responsibilities and things to do, courses of action that will lead to solutions, but be our Papa, be our parent, and hold us, and help us, and sustain us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. These things we ask in your wonderful name, for you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.